Thank you, Carrie, for providing our kids' sermon today, and again, a great kickoff for our preaching series here over the summer as we look at a hero of faith, David. And today's message is based on 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, a message entitled, David, a Man After God's Own Heart. Without question, David is one of my favorite Old Testament heroes. I love the stories of Noah and Abraham, and Moses was an outstanding leader, an outstanding hero as well. I grew up in Sunday school learning about those heroes and others like them, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah and Elisha, Joshua in the battle of Jericho. And we can't forget the women as well, Esther and Ruth, heroines of the Old Testament. All these heroes demonstrated a faith and obedience to God. Noah was, in fact, called upright, righteous. Abraham was called God's friend. But only David is called a man after God's own heart. In fact, he's called that in 1 Samuel 13 and in the New Testament as well, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. I don't know about you, but I would love to have that on my tombstone someday. Here lies Kevin Richardson, a man after God's own heart. But only David is given that lofty title. Only David is described with those words. And when you look at his life, it begs the question, why, God, would you call David a man after your own heart? Granted, there were times in his walk with the Lord that was so dynamic, so vibrant, that he was so close to God, and I bet you he could sense his very heartbeat. But there are other times in David's life where you just want to cringe and say, oh, David, what were you thinking? What are you doing? Times of downright sinful, selfish behavior. In many ways, we are like David, if you think about it. There are times when our walk with the Lord is very dynamic, very vibrant. We feel real close with the Lord. And there are other times where we fail badly, just like David. Scripture dedicates 66 chapters to the story of David, more than anyone else in Scripture except Jesus. The New Testament mentions his name 59 times. He will establish and inhabit the world's most famous city, Jerusalem. The Son of God will be called the Son of David. The greatest Psalms will be written by him. We will call him King and Warrior and Giant Killer. But the greatest title given to David is a man after God's own heart. Today we begin this summer preaching series on the life of David. And before I read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, let me set this story up for you a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's a very pivotal chapter in Israel's history. In this chapter, God rejects Saul as king, because Saul had failed to carry out the Lord's instructions. In this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, Saul did go as God had commanded, and he went and he defeated the Amalekites. Saul, though, was to destroy everything, and instead he brought back sheep and cattle in order to sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Samuel, he's God's prophet at the time, he confronts Saul saying, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Samuel was saying to Saul, Saul, you're no longer going to be king because you failed to be obedient to the word of the Lord. Saul, in verses 24 to 25, he's broken. He's asking for forgiveness. He's holding on to Samuel, refusing to allow Samuel to leave. And finally, Samuel is able to leave, and he declares that Saul was no longer the king. It's an interesting note at the end of chapter 15, verse 35. It says, Samuel never saw Saul again, and yet he mourned for him. He mourned for him. And it says that the Lord grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Isn't it interesting that Saul is remembered with those words, the Lord grieved that he ever made him king. And David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. Why? What did he do so differently than Saul? Well, we're going to find out over these summer months as we look at the life of David. But today we're going to focus in on a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And as we begin this new preaching series on David. Hear the words of 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Well, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This chapter begins with Samuel still mourning for Saul. And God speaks to his prophet and says, "You know what? Enough. Enough of this mourning. It's time to move on." And so he sends him to Bethlehem. And this is the same Bethlehem that we read about when we read the Christmas story. The Bethlehem that's 5-6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is the city of David that it becomes known to be. Samuel is to go there with a horn of oil for one purpose. He's going to anoint Israel's next king. And it's interesting that Samuel, though, is in fear of his life. He's thinking, "Wait a minute, Lord, I can't go and do that because you've told Saul he's not going to be king any longer, so he's going to be out to kill me when he learns I'm going to anoint his successor. There's no way this is going to happen." And Saul, you know, the Lord says, "You know, it's going to be all right. You go and you tell the people you encounter there that you've come to worship. Take a heifer with you, prepare a sacrifice, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice." So when Samuel arrives in town, the elders tremble in fear, and they're asking, "Have you come in peace?" Because Samuel is a prophet. And sometimes when a prophet comes, they're not bringing good news. They're bringing bad news. And so the people are thinking, "Oh, here comes the prophet of God. He's going to say something bad about us. There's going to be some judgment coming upon us." And Samuel says, no, that's not why I've come. Not why I'm here. Samuel wasn't coming to pronounce judgment of some kind of doom on Bethlehem. He says, "Guys, I'm here to worship. I'm here to offer a sacrifice." And it says he consecrated Jesse and his sons for the sacrifice. To consecrate means to prepare oneself, to ready ourselves, to clean ourselves, to prepare our hearts for worship, to be able to present this offering before the Lord, to put on clean clothes. And it's interesting that the verse mentions that Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. No one else is mentioned. No, their townspeople, just Jesse and his sons, are invited to this sacrifice. When they arrive, Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and says, oh, this has got to be the one. I mean, he's the oldest son. Look at him. He looks like a king. In the culture of that day, his assumption was right. The firstborn had all the rights. Surely this was God's anointed one. But it wasn't. And on they went, one son after another. Verse 7 is a pivotal verse in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The first point I want to make this morning is this. Appearances can be deceiving. Appearances can be deceiving. Our culture is all about appearance. We are judged and we are evaluated, and too often our worth is determined by how we appear. And appearances are so deceiving. The Kardashians have made a whole lot of money off of their appearance. Our society is so image-focused that we have diseases like bulimia and anorexia nervosa because we are so image-conscious. Our appearance matters. We measure people by what we see on the outside. You remember that 40 years ago, the most popular television show was The Cosby Show, starring Bill Cosby as Heathcliff Huxtable. He was America's dad. He was successful. He was funny, and he could solve every problem in his family in 30 minutes and make you laugh while doing it. And now, 40 years later, Bill Cosby spent time in prison for sexually assaulting women. Jerry Sandusky started a nonprofit organization to help kids. What looked like a noble gesture was nothing more than a ruse to enable him to abuse children. Appearances can be deceiving. We are duped all the time by people who appear to be one thing, but on the inside, they are just the opposite. And from our text today, we learn of Saul. Saul was tall and he was handsome. If anyone was physically appealing to be a king, Saul, he checked all the boxes. He was tall, he was handsome, he was strong. And probably when Samuel saw Eliab the same way, he looks just like Saul. He's tall and he's handsome, he's strong. Surely, he's Israel's next king. Why do we fix so much on appearance? Because we're humans and we look at the outside appearance. But the text tells us that God looks at the heart. And that leads to our second point today that falls right out of the first. While we focus on appearances, which are often deceiving, God looks at the heart. And after Eliab passed in front of Jesse, next came Abinadab and then Shema, and one after another they are rejected. Jesse had seven sons pass before Samuel, but all are rejected. So Samuel asks, well, don't you have any more? Because the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest one. He's out in the field. He's watching the sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. We're not going to sit down and offer this sacrifice until he comes. Max Lucado, in his book, Facing Your Giants, says this, the Hebrew word for the youngest son is akatan. It implies more than age. It suggests rank. The akatan was more than the youngest brother. He was the little brother. He was the runt. He was the hobbit. He was the baby. Sheep watching, that's what fits the family akatan. Put the boy out there where he can't cause any trouble. Leave him alone with woolly heads and open skies. And that's where we find David. He's out in the pasture. He's out with the flock. Interestingly, that the one who God is going to anoint as the next king of Israel is a shepherd. Someone living out in the fields with the sheep. Verse 15, David is sent for and he's brought before Samuel, and he is described physically as ruddy, meaning reddish or healthy looking. He is handsome with beautiful eyes. The Lord said to Samuel, arise and anoint him. He is the one. Interestingly, God says to anoint David after giving a glowing description of his physical appearance. It's almost as if he had won a beauty contest. He's anointed after all this revelation about his physical appearance. Of all the people, the last one considered the least likely candidate is the one anointed to be king. Why? Because God looked at his heart and he saw someone who was seeking him faithfully. Someone who knew him intimately. He saw his heart and he saw someone that could indeed be king. God had chosen David. In December 2007, at the age of 40, God had chosen me to become executive director of the Eastern Regional Conference Churches of God. Over 140 churches, nearly 300 pastors, and over 14,000 parishioners over seven states. I was just turning 41 years of age. Many of my colleagues thought that there were more qualified, more experienced people that should have been hired. Some were convinced the committee had got it wrong, that they had misheard God, that there was no way that this could be the Lord's doing. But for the next 10 years, I led the region because God had chosen me to serve for such a time as this. And the region experienced God's favor and blessing with more churches, more resources, and more diversity than ever before. And I don't take credit for any of it. I was just doing what God had called me to do, to serve in the place that God had placed me. David had been chosen, but he's going to have to wait for the proper time to begin living out his new call. The last point today comes from verse 15, or verse 13 rather. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Why was David anointed to be the next king? Was it because he was, you know, strong and healthy and handsome? No, it's because his heart was seeking God faithfully. That's why David was anointed. He was seeking God faithfully. What do you think David was doing out there with the sheep all day long? He was praying. He was worshiping. He was spending time with the Father. He was communing with God. You see, friends, getting alone with God, isolated from the world, can bring a fresh hunger and pursuit of God to our lives. I love getting here early, Monday through Thursday, every week. 5 o'clock, I'm usually here. Sometimes I even beat Sharon here. Not always, okay? But I love that time early in the morning before the phone starts ringing, before people start coming here, to be alone with God and to pray and to read and to pray through the directory and to pray for you, pray through our prayer list. That is time where I can commune with God before the day really begins. We need that time. We need to carve out that time because that time encourages me to continue seeking God faithfully, to say, Lord, I know I need you to know you better. I want to hunger for you even more. I want to be a more faithful servant of yours. I want to be a better pastor for your people. And so in that time, God speaks to me and molds me and shapes me and fills me. David had a lot of time out with the sheep under the stars at night, or by a shade tree at daytime, times when he could think and pray, times when God no doubt spoke to him. And friends, in our busy, noisy world, we need to carve out that time. We need to carve it out so that we too can seek God faithfully. Friends, I don't think David was anointed king because he was the youngest or even because he was a shepherd. He was anointed king because he had a God-seeking heart. A God-seeking heart. And Samuel is anointed in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Saul was still legally king, but God was preparing David for his future responsibilities. And that anointing poured over David's head stood for his holiness. It's always been used in Bible times to set apart God's people for service. And here is David being anointed by the prophet, the oil running down his head, and his brothers looking on thinking, are you nuts? What are you thinking? Him? The hobbit? The Akatan of the family? The runt? The baby? The next king of Israel? Why would God pick him? Listen again to Max Lucado. Max says, God saw what no one else saw, a God-seeking heart. David, for all his foibles, sought God. He took after God's heart, because he stayed after God's heart. In the end, that's all God wanted or needed. He simply looked at his heart. So what does God see when he looks at your heart? What does he see when he looks into your heart? Does he see a heart that's divided? A heart that is corrupted? A heart that is empty? A heart that is broken? Or does he see a heart that's longing for God? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking him faithfully? Jesse's last son was God's first choice, and it all happened in Bethlehem. And 1,000 years later, God would make yet another choice for king. This time, his own son, Jesus. You see, if David is a man after God's own heart, Jesus is God's heart in human flesh. The story of young David assures us this: your father knows your heart, and because he does, he has a place reserved for you. About 40 years ago, there was a Christmas song by Ray Bolton, a Christian song by Ray Bolton entitled Shepherd Boy, based on this passage. Here are some of the lyrics. One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew a king would soon be found. And each one passed except the last. No one thought to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. One by one, problems come and dreams get shattered. And sometimes it's hard to understand. But things like chance and circumstance, they really don't matter. Our Father holds tomorrow. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Many years ago, probably close to 50 years ago now, God looked at a quiet, backward southern Lancaster County boy and said, you know what? I think I can make a pastor for my church out of him. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Friends, David is remembered as a man after God's own heart. How will you be remembered? Are you faithfully seeking him each day, just like David? Are you a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl after God's own heart? Because just as he chose David, he chooses you. And you and I are never going to be kings. We're never going to be kings like David, but we can be ambassadors for Jesus. And we can seek him faithfully each day and do our part to tell others about him. Next week, we'll continue our preaching series of David, and we're going to look at one of his greatest stories, 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to follow David as he becomes king and eventually as he falls. We're going to see all of the good as well as the bad in David's life. We can all agree today on one thing: he sought God faithfully. And may we as well. May we as well. And may we be known as a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, after God's own heart. Amen, so be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this preaching series as we look at a hero of faith, David, Lord. A man who's given that lofty title of a man after God's own heart. And we recognize that that's because he sought you faithfully. And so we're challenged today to do the same. So as we go about this day and this week, might we seek you faithfully. Might we carve out that time where each day we can be alone with you and you can speak to us and call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.